very tempted to just let Janet keep playing. All praise is due to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins, my weaknesses, my frailty. Because we've come here to hear from you, Lord, and from you only. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I thought that the collect was particularly appropriate when it talks about our frailty and our weakness, our fear, the danger that is around us. I shared with a couple of you this morning as you came in when we were talking about the little mess up with the bulletin, although you've probably noticed that most of it doesn't really change. But I have to tell you, and I say this with all sincerity, I do feel like there is some oppression happening with this church. Now, let me tell you that you'll be surprised at this. That's a good thing. Because that means we're doing something right. You know, when Satan leaves a church alone, and they just keep going, and everybody's happy, and everything's going perfect, there's a reason for that. Often it's because, if you've read Screwtape Letters, Satan goes, let them do what they're doing. They're not hurting anybody. I'd like to believe that we are, that who we're hurting are not people, but we are hurting the one who fights against the Lord, even though he's already lost. You see, I've read the book. I know how it ends. God wins. I'm sorry if you hadn't gotten that far. Spoiler alert. God wins. And there are indeed wonderful things happening at this church. And I think God knows that we are ready for the fight. Not happy about it, but ready. This morning's New Testament actually talks about that. We often speak of living Christ-like lives, becoming more like Christ. We'd like to be more like Jesus. There's a hymn in our hymnal that's titled, Open Our Eyes, Lord. And that's part of it. One of the things that happens, though, when we open our eyes is we do see that which is around us, which is part of the world and not part of us. I don't know about you, I've gotten to the point where I don't even like looking at any news anymore, whether it's local or national. I can't open when I'm looking on my phone and I go to a particular, one of the things we follow is WRAL in Raleigh. Great news station. Wonderful. I can remember when it was so unusual that you would open something and it would talk about shooting. Now there's at least two or three every day. In Raleigh. Really? We're experiencing war here in New Bern. In New Bern, really? Yeah, things are ramping up, and we need to be aware of that. One of the things, when we open our eyes, we do see the evil around us. And if people are to see Jesus, and let me tell you, that is so important. we pray for every Tuesday. We're praying for revival, that people's hearts and eyes would be open to Jesus. Because I got to tell you, folks, that is the only answer. The answer isn't who you vote for whomever you want. The answer isn't who's at the top of the charts, because it's always Taylor Swift. The answer isn't, well, I'll just protect myself. No, that's going into a hole. The answer is Jesus. We pray in a little bit the prayers of the people. We are going to pray for revival because we believe that is the only way for change, positive change, bringing people up, not suppressing them, but bringing them up is through Jesus. Today, Paul gives us a preview of that. It's interesting. I had no idea that this lesson would coincide with that. I do want to tell you that during Lent, and by the way, that's not far off, Ash Wednesday is February 14th. I think God has an amazing sense of humor, don't you? Lent, Ash Wednesday, February 14th. Hi, honey, here's a box of chocolates. You know, for all those people who give up stuff. Now, you know, and I'll be telling you, I don't want you to give up anything. I don't want you to give up anything. I want you to take on something new, something spiritual. And what I'm going to be talking about during Lent is not really through the lectionary. I'm going to talk about spiritual disciplines. I know, you've already marked in your calendar, not coming then. It's not so bad, trust me. Spiritual disciplines, like there's one called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina. And Lectio Divina is learning to pray through Scripture. To take a Scripture and learning to use that Scripture to pray. It's beautiful. The spiritual disciplines are there not to make life harder for us, but to make life easier for us. Easier for us. They're necessary to become more like Jesus, by the way. Paul gives us a preview in our New Testament passage. If you look in your Bibles, if you have them with you, and if you don't, they are in the pews. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 8. Let me give you some context for this. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians, Alan Johnson writes, in 1 Corinthians, Paul works through his theology of the cross as a lifestyle. What's he mean, the cross as a lifestyle? Well, the cross is where Jesus pays for all our sins, the sins of the whole world. But the cross is more than a means of execution and a means of redemption, paying for our sins. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to guess that there's a number of you in here who wear a cross. Sometimes it shows, sometimes it doesn't. You won't see mine, it's in here. But every now and then I'll press on it to remind me whose I am and who is guiding me. It's a symbol. It's a symbol that talks about our commitment. It's one of those things that when you get ready in the morning and you're looking in that mirror and you're going, it's just not getting any better. And you look at the cross that you're wearing. Ah, but it will.
it will get better. The cross has been a symbol of the Christian faith since the first century. In the early time, right after Jesus' crucifixion, two Christians would meet, but not necessarily knowing that the other is a Christian. And one of the things that they would do is they kneel down and they would put a cross in the sand. And the other would nod. Or the other would put an ichthus in the sand. You know what an ichthus is? That's the sign of the fish. They're symbols to remind us whose we are. One up here. The people from CTR who were here for Bill and Louise's memorial service were so impressed by the cross. It's a beautiful cross. Is there anything magic about it? No. Nothing whatsoever. Other than the fact that it reminds us of what Jesus did. It reminds us of who is in our heart. It reminds us, open my eyes, Lord. I want to be like Jesus. Crown of thorns is hung up. It's not on his head anymore. By the way, it's lower than it should be. Usually it's up higher, but that's okay. That's okay. One of the things I love, I've thought often about changing up the lighting a little bit in here. Especially maybe something right over the pulpit so I can see. I can actually see. But you notice something in that? Can you see it? Can you see the shadow? You see the shadow of the crown of thorns? Because that's all it is now, is a shadow. Doesn't wear that crown anymore. The symbol is also spoken of by Jesus himself. In Matthew 10:38, and unless you're experienced at sword drills, let me just read it for you because you won't catch up. Whoever does not take their cross up and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, this is really interesting. Jesus says this before he is crucified. Jesus says this well in advance of his passion. He's reminding people of the concept of a burden. There are burdens that we experience. Paul uses it as a metaphor in 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom or elegance, lest the cross of Christ be emptied by its power. You know something? Hang on to your hats. I'm not perfect. Nor are you. The power that we express comes from the cross. It comes from Jesus. You ever thought you see somebody and they say something about Jesus and you go, boy, I just don't want to go there. I'm real uncomfortable. I mean, I'm not an evangelist. Maybe Steve could do something about this. Yeah. The power is there for you to say, I'm a Christian too. Something that simple. You don't have to begin preaching. Or somebody who says, I don't get it with these Christians. Interesting you should say that because I am a Christian. Really? Yeah. Yes, I am a Christian. Corinth, according to N.T. Wright, was a lively seaport in Greece. Sounds kind of fun. Like someplace you might want a vacation. Not far from Athens. So you have an airport right there. It was also one of the churches founded by Paul. He was in Corinth for about, take notes, this will be on the quiz, for about 18 months during 50 and 51 AD. Many Bible scholars believe, and I am one of them, that in fact there were four letters written to Corinth in response to letters written from Corinth. Four letters written to Corinth because letters came from Corinth. Now, as you've noticed, if you're looking for 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, they're not in your Bible. I'm going to guess that God didn't need for us to know the specifics. They were probably a little more detailed, but not necessary. I have to admit, I would absolutely love to read the ones that came from Corinth. That would be interesting. But what came from Corinth isn't the Word of God, so we don't have it. They were questions, issues that they faced. What do you think? You know, wouldn't it be nice if you were facing an issue and you could say, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just write a letter to Paul and ask him. You know, for example, I don't know how many of you know this. If we had enough time, I'd use a little quiz here. But did you know that there are 40 bars in New Bern? 40 bars. Yeah. Do you know why the city has no problem with 40 bars in New Bern? Money. As long as they generate money for the city of New Bern, that's what's going to happen. Now, the city will tell you, oh, but you see, we're taking that money and we're using it to help others. Now, I've heard that one before. I remember there was a guy who was called the pastor of Bourbon Street. He ended up being an alcoholic. You know, it's hard to accept and live with and not become. We have to separate ourselves a little bit. So let's look at this section that Paul has provided us. First, I want you to note in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1, 2, and 3, that Paul notes that knowledge puffs up while love builds up. I love that. I think I may make that a tagline on my email. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. But you look at these three verses and you think, wait a minute, Paul, I thought we were going to talk about food to idols. What happened here? Yeah, he starts this way. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that knowledge puffs up while love builds up. We all possess knowledge, but those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. What happened to food? Sacrifice to idols. I love that. It's so funny. Paul could have done a stand-up comedy routine on this. Because sometimes people will do that. I went to a conference one time, and the keynote speaker, the topic of his talk was how to build an atomic bomb. Now, you know, we all kind of looked at it. Now, you don't think anything of that now in the internet age, because you can go on the internet, by the way, and learn how to build an atomic bomb. You need some materials that you can't get, but that's okay. It'll tell you how. But back then, when he did this, it was like everybody going, learn how to build an atomic bomb. But he never did tell us. It's kind of like Paul here saying, now about food sacrificed to idol. We know that knowledge puffs up. What? He goes broad. He wants us to know that as a Roman city in Greece that wanted to be the best of the best, it was founded, by the way, by Julius Caesar in 46 BC after it had been destroyed in 146 BC. And as with most Greek cities, it prided itself on intellect. And Romans loved the Greeks, by the way. You know why they continued to speak Greek for so long before they introduced Latin? Because Rome had none of its own philosophers. Rome had none of its own intellectuals. So they adopted people like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. So, he wants us to know something, though, before we get to the food thing. Yeah, about knowledge. See, knowledge was really important in the pagan temples. You didn't have to have a lot of knowledge, but you had to have their knowledge. Did you know that as part of the cosmopolitan-ness, if that's a word, of Corinth, they had 15 pagan temples? 15. Just as a guess, by the way, I'll bet we have more. I haven't looked at it carefully, but just a guess. They also had, in addition to those 15 different pagan temples, they had locations for the mystery religions, and of course, there was a place for Roman imperial worship. Most of the worship at these temples involved meals in the temple, as well as vast and varied sexual activities and practices. Paul quips, we all possess knowledge. We all possess knowledge. That's true. All of us possess knowledge. But those who think they do know something do not yet know as they ought to know. What's really important? There's a person at the dog park that I take Ruby to. We have a fairly large, about an acre and a half in Taberna, and Ruby, being a foxhound-greyhound mix, loves to run. I mean, you just can't. The other day, one of the guys, and he's seen it before, but one of the dogs bumped Ruby when they were all running, so she'll run with them. And it was like she said, I've had it with you all. And she just put it in another gear. She lapped them. And the guy goes, I've never seen that. Loves to run. Loves to run. Anyway, one of the people there is involved. There are apparently two big trivia games in New Bern. I'll get the schedule for you if you're interested. One of them used to be a bear down pizza, but right now they're not doing it because of the construction on the roof. But anyway, we got to talking about that, and she said, you know, it's amazing what people know. Now, before I criticize, you need to know that I have a trivial mind. Seriously, I remember stuff that nobody ought to remember. It just is like, you want me, if you're playing Trivial Pursuit, you want me on your team. You may never want me for kickball, but you'll want me for Trivial Pursuit. What is Paul talking about here? He says, you know, knowledge inflates, but it's love that builds up a stable character. Where do we learn about love? Well, it's not in all the books that you see in the bookstores. 10 easy ways to get your man. 10 easy ways to keep your man if you've got him. 10 easy ways to get rid of your man. I mean, they're all in there. No, you want to learn about love. This is where it's about at. Because the love is about agape. You see, Christian knowledge is in fact about the knowledge of love. The understanding of grace and the practice of mercy. And if you think you've got it all down, you don't. Because it's learning is a never-ending process on this. Second, not only does Paul note that knowledge puffs up while love builds up, he states emphatically that there is no God but one. Period. End of discussion. You know, there are all of these gods out there. I get a kick. He's gone ahead and started again here, verses 4 through 8. He says, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. This is like that guy talking about the atomic bomb. Yeah, the guy never said anything about the atomic bomb. So far, Paul hasn't said anything about food sacrificed to idols, and he's not yet going to. We all know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one but one God. There's one God. That's it. If you've read, and I know some people have trouble with mere Christianity. I loved it. But if that's troublesome, then go to John Stott's Basic Christianity or something like that. But it's the logic. It is illogical to think that there are multiple gods. It does not make any sense whatsoever. It is totally illogical. The leading atheist of the 20th century came to the conclusion, and he, by the way, was one of the best professors of logic at Cambridge and Oxford. It's not logical to be an atheist. There are too many unanswered questions. It's not logical. There has to be. Most theoretical physicists who are way over, I can't even understand 90% of what they say. But you know the vast majority of them are at least theists. They believe in God. They may not be Christians, although a lot of them are Christians. Theoretical physicists, they look at the universe and try to figure out all of those things with mathematical formulas. I'm not sure how that works, but anyway, like I said, they're way above me. But they look at the universe and they say, what? 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 And eventually they say, how? How? And finally they say, who? You have to come to that conclusion. There is but one God. Paul makes a point that we all would do well to make with our friends and family. Our postmodern culture says, worship whatever you want. It's okay. That's your truth. For your parting gift, and actually, I don't want to tell you what your parting gift is, if that's what you think. Because it's not very pleasant. No. Idols in this world are nothing. That's exactly what Paul says. You know, I could say, let's all worship the glass that holds water. Is that an idol? Yeah, that's right. But really, you know what it is? It's a glass, and it holds water. There is nothing divine about it. Nothing whatsoever. Have you seen people who hang crystals in their car? They're driving along with a crystal in their car, thinking that somehow that crystal connects them with the divine. No, it doesn't. Now, crystals are cool. They create rainbows and all sorts of things. But that's not, there's nothing about that that's divine. It's just changing the angle of the sun that comes in. And by the way, do you know how many people have had accidents with crystals in their car where all of a sudden the sun comes in and they got red hitting them in the eyes? That's not God. Exodus. Exodus 32:4. Aaron took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. I don't know about you. See, now that's very Egyptian, to do a calf. If you were going to cast an idol, goat, bird, birds fly. And they do all sorts of animals. But that's not divine, because when you cast it, they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up from Egypt." And wrong. That's two ants, by the way. Aaron made them. He took the gold. By the way, they ripped the scripture. Actually, when you read it in the Hebrew, it says, it doesn't say that the women gave them their earrings. That's really nice. They ripped the earrings off their ears. That should give any of you that have pierced ears a chill. You know, and today with where women pierce, you know, like the one that has the nose, boy, can you imagine that being ripped out of your nose? Ooh, that's painful. And they took that and they boiled it down into gold and they made an image. They made an image of a calf. This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. No, it's not. Is anybody really that dumb to believe it? Of course they are. We will, as human beings, sometimes buy almost anything. But wait, if you call now, you can have two. Right? Ever got sucked into that one? Well, no, yeah, I wasn't going to buy it to get a golden calf. But if I can get two now, yeah, I may think about that. No. Leviticus says this: do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves. And do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am Yahweh. By the way, I love that, because in the Hebrew, if you want to translate the I am, what it says is, I am, I am. Sound familiar? Kind of like when Moses went to the burning bush. He says, by the way, I need to tell them who sent me. I am, I am. But who's on first? No. What's on first? I am, I am. By the way, I'll stop there, because there are 193 verses about idols in Scripture. And there's not a one that is positive. Not a one. Yet we still all have our idols. Ruby got a hold of one the other day that is sometimes an idol for me. It's green and it's paper. And she tore it in two. Go, Ruby, go. That's, yeah. Money shouldn't be an idol to us. Cars shouldn't be idols to us. Music shouldn't be idols to us. I saw a young woman the other day at the grocery store, and she had some very interesting shades on her fingernails. And I said, wow, that's kind of interesting. I guess that's kind of fun. No, I did it for my idol. Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift is her idol. I wonder if Taylor Swift knows and understands that. That there are people out there who see her as an idol. I mean, from everything that I've read, she seems like a nice person. Now, it's kind of difficult to have $1 billion and be a nice person.
any numbers of things. Third, not only does Paul note that knowledge puffs up while love builds up, and not only does he state emphatically that there is no God but one, Paul says, be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to others or to the weak. Paul goes back to the first point that love builds up. If you love someone in Christ, even though that person may not be a believer or is a new or weak believer, using our mature knowledge that we have liberty in all things can destroy that person, keep them from becoming a believer, or destroy them as a new believer. Now, I want to point something out, and I'll bring this as quickly as I can. In Scripture, it says, present yourselves blameless. Anybody here think they're blameless? No. So how am I to do that? The word blameless in the Greek means to not cause someone to stumble. So an example of that would be if as someone walks by and in the aisle and is walking close and Deborah, who would not do this, decides to stick her foot out and causes them to stumble. She wouldn't be blameless. That's what it means. It means don't cause somebody else to stumble. Somebody tells you something about their newfound faith, and you're listening to it, and you go, no, you really don't understand that, because if you study long enough and you get into Bible studies, you get on, this is the way it is. Don't do that. Do you remember the joy of becoming a new believer? Sometimes I miss that. The joy of becoming a new believer. Don't cause them to stumble. Don't throw stuff at them about, now do you understand the theology of the total depravity of mankind? No, they'll get it at some point. No. When we have a weaker brother or sister for whom Christ died, they can be destroyed by our knowledge. I want you to remember that. I want you to think about that whenever you interact with Christians. I want you to think about the fact that somebody says, well, you know, I just became a Christian and I'm a Baptist. Oh, you don't want to be a Baptist. You want to be an Anglican. No, they're a Christian. Let them work through it. Let them work through it. They'll come to the realization that Anglicanism is the best. The other thing about this is Paul says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. And we look and we listen to that and we go, what is all this about eating meat? Well, the whole analogy of eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, we don't get it. Because the only question we want to know is, has it been approved by the FDA? That's all we want to know. Does it work? Is it okay? Now, let's take it into a contemporary example. There is nothing in Scripture that says you cannot drink alcohol. Nothing. Nothing says you can't. The question is, would you, if you were going to drink, going to dinner with new Christians, some new friends and some other people from church, and you all got together and you got there at the restaurant and you started ordering wine. Before you know whether or not they're comfortable with that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Bad, Steve. Bad. There's nothing wrong with you
ori wine if you and your friend, you and your daughter, you and your husband, whoever it is, want to have wine with them. Don't order and drink three bottles, but because it does say do not be drunk with wine. Why would you not do it? Well, what if you found out that person who's a new believer was also just becoming a sober alcoholic? You want him to stumble? What a horrible thing, because you would not be presented as blameless. They've worked hard to get there. So, be careful. Be careful about all things. I say don't give up anything for Lent. Somebody comes and tells you, well, I've given up, you fill in the blank, for Lent. Okay. Tell them, say, wow, that's great. I don't know that I could do that. But what I have decided to do is to add something. I don't think I have your strength to give something up. The pastor that was here with me for the memorial service, he gives up chips every year. But in order to do that, one of the things he does is he uses the technicalities. You do know that during Lent, Sundays are not part of it. Just think about that for a moment. So whatever it is you give up, you can eat copious amounts of during Lent, during Sundays. Lent, you know, and first thing Bill will do, and he acknowledges it, by the way, I'm not speaking out of hand. So first thing Bill does is on Sunday, say, anybody want to go out to eat?
Yeah.
Well, where are you thinking of? Mexican? And when they bring the chips, nobody else gets them but Bill. So let's bring this home. As believers, we are supposed to be the ones who even out the bumps for those who are not believers or for those who are new. Let's show our love, our compassion. You know, if somebody says, hey, I got an idea, and they tell you their ideas, you look at them and you go, you're an idiot. Don't do that. Yeah, it can be fun, but no, don't do that. If you don't have anything else to say, go, that's interesting. That's interesting. I'm learning that more and more. Dallas Willard, who is one of the top people in spiritual disciplines, does that. He said when people would come up to him when he was doing a seminar and they would go, oh, Dr. Phillips, you know, that was a really interesting idea you had, and I'm wondering about, and they'd go on, and he'd look and he'd go, I hadn't thought about that. That's interesting. I'll have to think about it more. And then he'd go to the next person. And Dallas, when he talked about this, he acknowledged later on, among a group of clergy members, he said, what I really wanted to do was cry out and go, are you out of your mind? No, instead of that, that's interesting. Okay. Now, I know all of you now are going to be thinking when I say to you, that's interesting. You're going to be thinking, I'm going, you're out of your ever-loving mind. No, please don't think that. At least not at first. We're supposed to even out the bumps. We don't have to have it our way. That is Burger King theology. We don't need to have it our way. Paul encourages us to be mindful of others, to demonstrate our love of God in the form of our love for others and even those who aren't so lovely. You pray about that.